I want to thank you for the opportunity to be with you and visiting among a few of you before we got started. I could hear that some of you know some of my kinfolks around the area. Otis Holly used to run a Fred King store there in Red Bay, Alabama. That's my uncle. And I had an aunt and uncle that ran the Fred King store here in Russellville, Lester and Bernice Wildley. And they're still alive, and they're celebrating, I think, this year, their 73rd wedding anniversary. So they've been a while together. One thing I really love about them, they've even worked together, have enjoyed being together, really enjoyed being together all those years. Sometimes I get invited to places where I don't know that I would be needed. I think you have in Lonnie someone that would do excellent work with you and has a vision of Bible study the way I think Bible study should be. But hopefully I can contribute in the way of just encouraging more of the same. If I can do that, the time is well spent. I have a friend in Birmingham that tells me I need to begin basically all my meetings with this introduction of aggressive Bible reading. I'm really trying to get that thought across. And by that, I mean reading the Bible over and over and over again. And where I tend, obviously, we read the Bible in its entirety every year. But we also adopt a book every year where we'll read that book every week. 1 year, it was the Gospel of John. And I remember that for the Gospel of John, I suggested that we do a wheel within a wheel, taking the wording from the book of Ezekiel, but using it for the Gospel of John. And by that, I would think, if we were going to read the Gospel of John in a week, what we could do the first day, 21 chapters divides into a week, 3 chapters a day. But I wanted really 4 chapters a day. And so what we did was 1 through 3, then chapter 1 again. Then 4, 5, and 6, then chapter 2 again. 7, 8, and 9, then chapter 3 again. And so you have a read that's going quicker, one that's going slower, but when you get to the end of the book and you start back over again, chapters 1, 2, and 3, and then you read chapter 8 again, suddenly your slower read got ahead. And what that did for me, and in a year's time, you could read the Gospel of John 68 times that way. What that would do for me, it would align the book in different ways. And it would help me to see connections. And I love seeing connections in the Bible. One of my favorite questions in a Bible study, does what we're reading here remind you of another Bible story? I want people to be connected that way. I want everything that you read, if it's measuring a meal to make flour, to make bread, I know 2 stories I can bring together that way. Not that that makes you a scholar, but that it makes you connected to the story. And I love that aspect. And so we're trying to, 1 year we read the book of the Bible in its entirety, a book a week, in its entirety, and a book a month in its entirety. So you can do a lot of things with this, but you need to read the Bible. There's nothing like the Bible. I've talked to young preachers in South America before, and I remember one time I was talking to one very gifted person as far as the student qualities are concerned, and I thought very good in presenting the lesson. And I said, well, have you read the Bible in its entirety? He said, well, I'm not sure. I would suppose that I have. I said, no, you can't be supposing here. You need to know that you've read the Bible. And I've met one person, unfortunately, no one's totally bad. They can serve as a good illustration of what not to do. But I've met one person who thought reading the Bible one time was good enough. I can't think that way. And so I want to encourage that reading. But what could help you in your Bible reading? The first thing I would say, read the Bible aloud. I have an older friend. I won't name him because he doesn't need credit in this part of the story. But he was telling me later, Tom, I think you're right about reading the Bible aloud. He said, and he put it better than I have before, it gives you a double portion every time you read. And I think that's right. You can see it and you can hear it. By the way, rabbis would never allow their young men to read silently the scripture. Even in the first few centuries after Christ, it would be surprising to people that someone would read the Bible silently. By the way, when Philip approached the eunuch, he heard him reading. He was reading aloud, reading from the book of Isaiah. And so reading aloud, oh, that will do you a lot of good. And I'll tell you why it will do you a lot of good. You can read silently and get a lot done, but your mind can drift. Has that ever happened? I'd be reading about a tree planted by the rivers of water, and I look out my window, and I have a tree there. And then behind that tree, I have a forest there. And then suddenly, I'm out in the forest, and I'm not on the page in the Bible. Reading aloud, you can still drift, but it helps you to stay, really does, help you to stay where you are. And you can tell if you're reading well, because if you read well, you will understand. But if you just put the words together, suddenly you're reading along, what did I say? And if you're honest, you'll say, I got to go back and pick that up. And so you'll reread it. And so reading aloud, reading slowly, that's another thing. Reading aloud slowly helps you. I do speed reading with junk mail. I try to go through that as quickly as I can. And I want to click, 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 click it all. Oh, I don't want to click that. And sometimes I erase things that I didn't mean to erase because I just want to get through all that junk mail. Not all of it was junk. But with the Bible, why be in a hurry? Learn to read slowly. I've read stories about people in concentration camps and as prisoners of war, where maybe they would only have, just let me show that, one page of the Bible. And they would read one word a day. I thought that was interesting because it happened at two or three different places. I was thinking, who would ever come up with, you know, maybe one person reading one word a day, but someone else reading one word a day and like that. I thought that was interesting. I can't tell you to do the Bible that way because I want you to read more of it. And one word a day, it'd take a long time to finish scripture. But what happens when you read slowly? And if you were reading one word a day, they would imagine all that could be thought about with that word and then connect it to the word from the day before, and it'd keep them occupied in a place of utter misery. But it helped to focus their attention on what they were doing. So read aloud, read slowly. Read units. I'm having a home Bible study with a fella that I won't tell you how we got it with him, but we're meeting twice a week now in Chick-fil-A. I do a class there once a week where we have maybe like four phones connected to different places in the state, and I even have one person in Spain that will FaceTime with us. And looks like, it doesn't have to look like that, but it looks like a news conference. And I have like 14 people in the classroom, sometimes even more. But I love having that one person. I love having several one-person studies. But we were together about to study, and a fella came in, and he said, well, I see a lady over there doing a Bible study. And I looked over there, and that was one of the members of the church. I love being in a culture where everybody wants to teach. And so I was about to get started. He said, well, could I sit in on your study? I said, sure. And he said, what are you studying? I said, the book of Luke. And he said, well, how's it going? I said, maybe you ought to ask the person in front of me what he thinks. And he made one of my best comments. I think this way. I am trying to teach it, but sometimes a person can bring it out better for you. He told the man, he said, I used to just read verses Now I read units. I love that. I've been to places in South America where I go to a home and they have a little box, a slender box, and colored sheets of paper, and on each sheet of paper would be a verse. Sometimes not even a verse in its entirety, just part of a verse. And when they talked about reading the Bible daily, that's what several meant by that. They'd pull out that sheet and they'd read that verse. And then they'd put it at the end of the line, so to speak, and they'd read the next one the next day. And they were doing Bible reading. Well, they were reading in the Bible, but that's better than one word a day. But I want units. And I think one of the biggest mistakes in Bible reading is that we see the stories as floaters. Like, I don't think you would see it that way. But a lot of people see a story and they see it over there kind of floating around. And then they read the next one. They think, well, how'd that story get behind that one? Maybe it was brought in from somewhere else. And so it's just jambalaya, you know. Just bringing it all in. And that's not how the Bible's written. I believe God wrote books, not an encyclopedia. And I think that's important. I think it's important, essential, to know the plan of salvation. But I love seeing it develop within the context of a book. To show you how much I love this, I was in a class with a lady. I was surprised that we even got to continue with her. And after hearing her study, she was a grandmother, and just tragedy in the family, I thought, wow, I've lived a sheltered life. She tried to kill her husband one time, shot him. The bullet didn't hit a vital organ, and she didn't have to go to jail or anything. No harm, no foul, you know, something like that. And she had other stories. I go away from Bible class, and I just, you know, want to sit down. I tell my friend, I just want to sit down. One day, she looked at me, and she said, you know what we need to do, don't you? And I said, I think I do. He said, why don't you just tell me? I said, I'm going to let Luke do that for you. Can you see why I would do that? I remember I did a radio program a couple of years in South America, and I did the book of Matthew, the book of John, the book of Acts. And the brethren where I was attending, working with, they said, you need to be more aggressive. You need to really go after these false doctrines that are out there. And I said, well, don't worry. I'll get to them, but I'll get to them in this sequence. And what that would help provide for people is an idea that we're not trying to hunt them down. We're just trying to see what the Bible says, and whatever it says, it applies. And it doesn't look like I was real smart. I knew how to get all my verses lined up. I was just reading the next paragraph that came. And we would just try to read units. So I want to talk about units. And then the final thing, and I could mention some other things that I would attach, but learn to look up words, even the words you think you know. How many times, I remember when I was a kid, I'd want to say, well, how do you spell this word, Mother? And she said, well, look it up in the dictionary. I'd say, look it up in the dictionary? I don't know how to spell it. You know, but if you could get, you know, what she was trying to teach me, if you can get three letters, you get basically to the page, and you can find, and it'll be an educational thing. How much have I learned trying to find one word, seeing 20 or 30 go along with them? You see what I'm saying? But learn to look up the words, even the simple words. Sometimes people say, well, Tom, did going to another country help you to appreciate the Bible? Oh, it most definitely did. Even in Spanish, it helped me tremendously in English. For example, one of my wife's favorite stories, that's still like her favorite story. When Martha's busy about many things, and none of those things were sinful, but in their context, they would be. If you'd ever substitute anything for being at the feet of Jesus to listen to his words. But Mary has chosen, well, he goes on to say first, one thing is needful. It's not even a list. Just one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen. You can make that choice. And something that's something you can choose, and it can never be taken from you, which will never be taken from her, he says. I love the idea of needful. The Spanish there would say necessary, and every time the must word occurs in Spanish, it would also be translated with the word necessary. I must be about my father's house. I must preach the gospel to other cities also. And I don't know, maybe I was growing up thinking must was a helping verb. I know it's not. It helps, but it means it has to be. I would understand the Greek word. You don't even have to know Greek. But the Greek word would be like a mathematical term used in a statement like a triangle must have three sides. Has four, it's no longer a triangle. Has to be this way. And so that must word, and I saw that word over and over again translated necessary. Oh, it brought it home to me. Can you see what I'm saying? And by the way, you might think you need to learn Greek to learn the Bible. You could learn French, and it would help you to know your English Bible better. It works across the board that way. Well, with that being said, I'd like to show you something in the book of Luke this morning. I have so many ideas running through my mind what might be good for you, and I'm trying to put them all together. And hopefully I can do that with an exposure to maybe four or five books during this series of gospel meetings. And I will basically start with most of those books at the very beginning, so that you, if you get started well, to me, that's the way to encourage you to keep going. And so Luke chapter 1, I'd like for you to read the first paragraph with me. By the way, when I do home Bible studies and I put an ad in the paper in South America, study the Bible for free. You had to put that because people did charge, by the way. And they'd say, yes, call us. I gave a number. All I did, study the Bible for free, put my number. They called. But they'd say yes because they were really interested then. And I wanted the home Bible study. Didn't want the correspondence course. I would take that if I couldn't get a home Bible study. But I go up to that door and I knock, and maybe they were somewhat uncertain if they still wanted it. And what I would say, would you like to see what four verses of home Bible study would be like? And they said, yeah, well, I believe we could do that. And we go in, and that's all I would want to do, is four verses. I never had a class that only went four verses. You might say, well, then you snuck the other in. No, I'd say, I'm ready to leave. And they said, couldn't we see a little bit more? And so we generally do verses 1 through 25 in every class. But what I want to see, units. And a lot of times we read dedication to Theophilus. I don't need that. That's the way I was when I was in high school. And we'd maybe be reading ninth grade. That wouldn't be high school for some of you, but it was in my time. Great Expectations. I really like. That was my first exposure to classical reading. I read dog stories and things like that. But the teacher wanted us to read an introduction to the thing. Introduction. I don't want to. Let me just get in and out as quickly as I can. Now then, I pick up a book. I want to see who it was dedicated to. I read everything on the jacket. I look at all the footnotes. I love doing that now. I'm not in a hurry to read anymore. I just have a hunger for reading. Now, coming here, verses 1 through 4. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Always like asking, to whom was the book written? And that's easy to see, maybe not easy to pronounce if you're a first-time Bible reader. But the word Theophilus. And several have told me that this has really been a door opener for them. I would generally say, do you know what the word Theophilus means? And they say, no. I said, but these Greek words are in your active vocabulary. I never do a class where I give a Greek word that's not in what I call your active vocabulary. Theo is the God word, and it's in words like theology, the study of God. Philos is the word like in Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Philos is love. And so this was written to a person whose name means God lover or a lover of God. And I love telling people, if you love the Lord, you'll love reading this book. Now, I think there's even greater things that be said right here. But to quote a friend, he said he had a class with two, one that was very much interested and one who could care less. And so the body language was kind of moving away from him, like he's here and the fellow is beside the other fellow who was, or the lady who was interested, and he had his legs crossed, his arms crossed, and he was kind of peeping back over there every now and then to see what was going on. And when he said that about Theophilus, he told me that broke down a wall. It caused that person to turn around, and he wanted to find out more. You see, I'm not just trying to get someone wet. And I don't mean that in a bad way. It's not just baptizing them. It's converting them, although that is synonymous with baptizing them, according to Acts chapter 3, verse 19. But I want people to see we love coming to know the Lord. Jeremiah will be told by God in chapter 9, if any man glories, don't glory in your wealth, your might, or your wisdom. But if any man glories in anything, let him glory in this, that he knows me and understands me, says the Lord. Well, that's what we want to show people. We want them to know God. We want them to understand God. And when I go through the book of Luke and I get to chapter 3, people sometimes say, where I attend, you're going to study the genealogy with them? I don't skip anything. I don't believe there's anything in Scripture that's there for a filler. I don't say I understand it all. And genealogies are challenging. But when you're beginning to see some things, you can't wait to see who's next. And so that's the way I want you to think about it. Nothing is there for without purpose. Spanish Bible helps me here. The book of Job, Job never charged God with doing anything without purpose. He didn't like the purpose. He didn't understand the purpose, but that God had a purpose, he believed that. You see what I'm saying? Well, that's the kind of person I want to be when I read the Bible. It's all there with a purpose. Well, I think my better lesson would be Theophilus is just one person. What would you do that one person could get what has been called the greatest story ever told? Well, Theophilus did a lot. All I have to do is just back up and see what led him to do it. It said, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding. That's the kind of teacher I want. Would you like to have a calculus teacher who's never studied the material before and say, listen, I know we're basically in the same boat, and what I'm going to try to do, I'm going to try to stay a page ahead of all of you. So I'll get ahead tonight, and I'll bring you up to speed with me tomorrow. Is that really the teacher you want? I think the teacher I want, someone that's gone all the way to the end and come back and look for stragglers like myself to bring me up to speed. And keep doing that over and over again. Luke had perfect, complete, mature understanding of what? Some things, sometimes a young man may say to me in South America, he'd like to study with me, and we'll do that by Skype. I can't just go to South America at any given moment. But I try to tell them now, I don't want to give you something for Sunday. I want to give you something for a lifetime. It's not just getting a sermon up or a class ready. And that is daunting when you first start preaching. We've all been there. At least those of us my age and even those below me in age. You know, you might have had, before you started preaching, five lessons. Oh, these lessons are good. You run out of lessons pretty quick. And you need to study not just to get something ready for Sunday. You need something to get you ready for many tomorrows. My first experience like that was really in South America. I was wanting to, I was thinking the book of Ezekiel, every time I read it, I just don't feel like I'm getting what I should be getting out of the book. It's not to say that I'm getting what I should, even now. But I said, I'm going to read this book over and over again. I'm going to read anything I can find about it. If I can, and when you live in South America, you don't get cassettes very easily of sermons on Ezekiel. But anything I could hear about it, I'd want to get it all. And I told myself, and this is what I did. I will not teach and preach from it while I'm in that process. I went 3 years that way. I wanted the book to mature in me. As Bible students, we need something that we're thinking about long term. What I would like to do tomorrow. One of the elders, when I was a young boy, said the person who loves the church the most is the one who loves the church the furthest into the future. Well, if I love God, if I love God's people, if I love my family, I got to be thinking about many tomorrows ahead. And I try to prepare for that, even with Bible study. Well, that's what Luke did for this fellow. And after he did all of that, he sat down to write it in an orderly way. One time in a class, we were in Deuteronomy chapter 18. I always get 17 and 18 confused, so you will be able to correct me either way here. But 17 would be the chapter on the kings. The king, first order of business, wasn't to draw his sword to go to battle. I don't know if they had exactly quills as we would imagine them, but they have a scribe's pen. He'd bring that out and write his own copy of the law. Not assign it to be done, do it himself, write his own copy of the law, and read in that copy all the days of his life. So I asked the question, what would it be like if we did that with the New Testament? And one of the students, and she's a lady now in her early 30s, I think, took me seriously. And for an hour a day, for over a year, she made her own copy of the New Testament. Whenever she made a mistake, if you've never done this, you don't know how hard it is. When you generally make a mistake, you make it at the bottom of the page. And you tear that out, and you were trying to be extra careful, and you get nervous when you know that's happened before. It may happen to me again at the bottom. My son likes, but this has really worked against him. He likes doing it front and back. Can you imagine where the mistake occurs then? At the bottom of the backside page. But she would turn that out and start all over again. Wasn't whiting it out. It was a clean copy. What did she do with that? Well, she didn't give it to me. Luke did this for Theophilus. She wrapped it and has it wrapped in paper inside of Tupperware in a cool, dark place because she wants to show it to her daughter one day to be an encouragement in that way. Luke wrote a fourth of the New Testament so that Theophilus, Luke and Acts, so that Theophilus could get the greatest story ever told. And if I were to take her example of an hour a day, well, an hour a day for her to do the New Testament was more than a year. We're talking about at least 3 months of an hour a day writing it out. Would you do that? I know why Luke's called, at least I think I know why. Paul calls him the beloved physician. I took my daughter to get her wisdom teeth removed. The guy comes in, he's very friendly, very knowledgeable, puts the x-rays up there on that screen, says this, about like I'm doing right now. In about a minute, he was through. And so, you know, make sure she's in, comes, you know, on this day without having eaten anything and leaves. I was thinking, if I was about to raise my hand slowly because I don't want to interrupt while he's speaking, it was already too late. He was gone. What is he trying to do? Get more people in. Think about Luke. Somebody take that kind of time with one person just makes me think he might have been a person that cared about people. And maybe that's why he was called the beloved physician. And he wanted Theophilus, one person, to get this story. The book of Luke did not start off with the world in mind, or with the church in mind, or a local congregation in mind. It starts off with one person. Can I give you a Bible story? It's in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 15, also recorded in Matthew. A shepherd had how many sheep? 100. He lost how many? One. Now, let's put it in perspective. It's not really the way it's in perspective when I do this. If a kid at the end of the school year, we've just finished up a year of school year, on your finals, let's say you get a 99 on the final. Do you come away feeling like, oh, that was terrible. I'm going to have to study this course again. Now, you say, hey, I don't think I'll ever have to go through that class again. I got the material down. But let me say something that can encourage the weakest, the one that's the most damaged spiritually. That God's not interested in numbers, nor is he interested in percentages. He's interested in each and every one of us. How do I know that? Well, I know that from the story. Paul says, you think about Jesus dying for the world, and that is scriptural. But Paul in Galatians 2:20 said, he loved me, and gave himself for me. And when the Lord talks to multitudes in this book, and he does, and the writer is very careful to say there was a crowd and there was disciples. Not everybody in the crowd's the disciples. But when he talks to the crowds, he'll say, he who hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Book of Revelation. Churches get letters. Every letter ends the same way. He who hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Why do I read Corinthians today, 1st and 2nd Corinthians? I want to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I don't have to have been a member of that church. The churches of Asia, well, there are different churches, and you might have been a member of the church at Ephesus, but you still need to hear what the Spirit said to the church at Smyrna. You see what I'm saying? But it's on an individual thing. What will judgment be like? When I was younger, I think when we got married, I'd love to go holding my wife's hand and put our two little kids in front of us. And maybe we could appear before Christ that way. Paul tells the Corinthians, every one, and it's like one at a time, has to present themselves before the judgment seat of Christ. God's not calling a roll call of local congregations. He's calling individuals. I think maybe the biggest mistake a lot of people make in their Bible reading, they think too corporate. And they don't think about my individual response to what all God is saying here. And a lot of times we come together and we congregate, oh, this would really be good for the person that's visiting today. And we're not thinking about what really, really might be good for me. And I'm not trying to be self-centered. I just want the scriptures to hit me. It's the only time I don't want to have my guard up. Why do you have your guard up? You don't want to be hit. Well, I don't want to be hit with false doctrine. You get too much blasting that way today. But when I come to the Bible, I want my hands to drop below the table, so to speak. And I just want to read. And I want to get it. Because God wants each and every one, one at a time, to get it. And then coming back, the purpose statements. Don't overlook those. That's a purpose statement. That you may know, not imagine, not suppose, but know. One day I'm going to do a lesson like this. I don't do a lot of topical lessons, but I know I could take the book of Corinthians and do a lot of lessons on what Paul says, you know. A lot of people say, I don't know anything. Everyone here knows more than the world out there. I have another good friend. I don't want to identify people just yet. They're great stories. He has a daughter great at typing back in my time. 90 words a minute, and I think she was even better than that, without mistakes. I use all the fingers, but I don't do it that quickly. But her father was going out of town, and he wanted her to do the class with this lady. And she said, would you have more typing that I could do for you? He said, no, I really need you to do this class. He said, what if she has a question that I can't answer? And he said, she will not have a question that you cannot answer. She went, did the study, and the lady had a question. You know what the question was? Do you really believe that two of all the animals went into the ark? She said, yeah, I do believe that. Now, the clean animals, I know there are seven pairs there. She knew that too. If that's the hardest question you get from the world, where do you think you are? You know something. We all know something that the world needs to hear. And the best evangelists in Scripture, well, I like that fellow who was possessed by a legion, and he was told when the Lord didn't let him get on the boat, and when everybody else was wanting Jesus to leave, and this man said, let me go with you. I would have thought the Lord said, yeah, we'll make room for you. You get on the boat here with us. He said, no, you go back and tell what great things God has done for you. Mark tells me he went to Decapolis, those 10 cities, and with that limited moment with Jesus, he could tell them what Jesus had done for him. We could all do that. We could all do that. You see what happened in the first century? You could not keep Jesus a secret. It was really impossible. The tsunami effect in the book of Luke, the news kept spreading in the surrounding regions. Four times it says that. Surrounding regions, spreading. He couldn't be kept a secret. You see, if you just tell the world what you know God has done for you, he would no longer be a secret. And not least near where you live or where I live. There's preaching and teaching in those first few verses. I want to go a little bit further, but time runs out here and we'll pick up in the next session.